Okay, this morning we are in Parables of the Kingdom series, part three. I don't know how many of these we'll do, but this morning I'd like to handle two parables together. One of the things as we go through the teachings of Jesus Christ, and it talks about his coming. We have to distinguish between Christ coming for his saints and Christ coming with his saints, with his holy angels. These are two separate events in a larger ending. And if we read into some of these parables that this is talking about the gathering together, then we'll doctrinally destroy ourselves. So when we look at his coming that he mentions in these parables, that is crucial that we distinguish that there's a difference between the gathering together and his second coming, where he physically is on this earth to reign and to judge. So if we don't distinguish that, this will not make sense. If we don't distinguish that, we can think we can lose our salvation. And people teach that. One thing that we have to hold in our hearts throughout all our lives is that once we have truly confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, signifying that he is the Son of God, declaring that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. Once we have truly done that, there'll be a transformation that takes place in our lives. It doesn't mean a big whoopee moment necessarily. It could be. But it is life-changing. It's eternal life. And if we are confused or think that we can lose that eternal life, woe is us. Our life living for Christ will be drastically hindered. And if we are thinking that our good works will achieve salvation for us, we are wrong. But once we have been regenerated, it's called in the Word, or once we have been born again, a change should take place in our lives. A transformation should take place where we start living the ways of the kingdom, like we heard this morning, where we start walking on the path of righteousness. Not flawlessly, no one can, but that should be a transformation in our hearts where our life is changed to the ways of the kingdom and not the ways of this world. If there is no transformation, then one would have to wonder, was there ever true faith? Now, I'm not putting that out there for you to question your faith. I know you guys. Happy are we that have been born again. Happy are we that have trusted in Jesus Christ's righteousness and not in our own. This age of grace in which we live is a marvelous day and time for us to live in the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. But may we live for him in that liberty. Amen? So when we look at these, some of these parables, it's not to be confused with the time of the coming, the return, not to be confused with the gathering together. The gathering together. So in Matthew 25, we're going to look at two parables. Oftentimes when Jesus is teaching in parables, he will teach a pair of parables. They will be similar. It's not just a true parallelism where one thing is repeated in a slightly different way. There are differences in the pairs, even if they're ever so subtle. So the first parable we're going to look at today is known as the parable of the 10 virgins. The second parable we're going to look at today is dealing with the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. So, it's kind of a delicate go doctrinally as we go through this. But even though it's not specifically talking about the gathering together, which we will be a part of, there is so much great learning about the ways of the kingdom as we look at these parables. There's so much learning that we can have. So, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. There we have it again. We have a simile. This will be an extended simile. This will be a parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. How many? Which ones slumbered and slept? Was it the wise ones, the foolish ones? All of them. Now, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are, the King James says, gone out. But it really should read, our lamps are going out. Now, I want you to think of the lamps of the lands and times of the Bible. They are different. If I have an oil lamp in the library for such times where, you know, power goes out or whatever, or maybe we just want an ambiance. And there's quite a reservoir in those lamps. And they can burn for a very long time. But the lamps, the oil lamps of the lands and times of the Bible, Liz, you had one for years. I don't know. I couldn't remember where that went. But it's a little clay thing with, and there's not much of a reservoir in it. And then you have a wick and a little tiny handle. So it's not like, boy, I had this great big lantern and the oil finally is going out of it. No, it's just this little thing. Now, in the lands and times of the Bible, a wedding was a huge event where the bridegroom and his friends would be kind of escorted through the town. And then he would go to the parents' house of the bride, and then they would escort her together, picking up her friends and with his friends, and a processional would go down through the town, and there would be music and a big to-do. And then to go to the bridegroom's home or a place big enough to handle all the festivities. And the weddings would go on for days. This was just the start of it. And for some reason, I did quite a bit of reading on this. For some reason, it would happen in the evening. It would happen towards night. Partially because of how the lamps would show up. Have you ever seen like a concert where everyone's in the olden days, when I would go to a concert as a young lad, you would take your Bic lighter and you would click it on, and you know it was terribly unsafe. And then you'd look out all these lights in the concert. And now, today, everyone's got their cell phone on all over the concert. So you can picture this big processional coming down through town with all the torches and the little lamps and a big deal. So that's setting the scene for this. And they said, our lamps, verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. For the door was shut. Verily, I know you not. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Notice it says, the Son of Man cometh. When you see that phrase, it's on earth. It's pretty neat. When the Son of Man cometh. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's one parable. And then starts another parable, but they function as a pair. You can see other examples of parables functioning as a pair. The parable of the hidden treasure in the field, and then the parable of the pearl of great price, they function together as a pair. And then you've got the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. They function together as a pair. Maybe we'll look at them together. There's differences, though. And now we'll start the second parable of the pair in verse 14. Going back, the door being shut, does that mean that we can possibly not be prepared and the door will be shut for us? No, absolutely not. Our salvation is sure. There's a comforting line that you hear at funerals. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to find a door shut for us as born again ones. Nonetheless, do you see how the theme in this is being prepared? Caring enough to be prepared in that parable. And it calls wise and foolish The only difference between the foolish and the wise is the foolish didn't care enough to be prepared. Oh, the bridegroom's delayed. Right. They didn't know the time that the bridegroom was going to come. And it was going to be in the evening. And they would have to have the lamps. And the foolish were not prepared. And the wise were. And the wise, by the way, got to go into the wedding. I know what it's like to travel far, to go to a wedding, and to be locked out of a wedding. We're following people who knew where they were going. We went to a wedding, and there was a detour, and we got to the place the GPS said, "You have arrived." And it was a gate of a country club that they would not open. You had to go to another gate. By the time we got all the way to the other gate, we're running in our fancy clothes, and we get there, and the door was shut. And we listened to the wedding from out in the lobby. Do you remember that? It's like, and we were not alone. I bet there was 30 or so people all standing outside the door that got caught in that. But I remember how the feeling of not being in there. We wanted to be there with them. We loved them. Yeah. It kind of lives for me when I read this. So anyway, meanwhile, back at the Bible, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And then to one he gave 5 talents. It's a considerable amount of money. You know, it's interesting when you have someone who has an ability today. They say that he has what? Talent. And it goes back to that. It goes back to an ability. So someone has talent. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. And to another one, and to another, he gave 1. So you got 3 separate servants. One gets 5, one gets 2, one gets 1. Then, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. What determined how much money, how much talents each one got? There's several. In the King James, when you see the word several, it's your private, what's yours. Interesting point. What is theirs? The ability or the talents? The ability. The talents belong to whom? The man going on the journey, right? So you could say, wow, the one, he gets 5, he must be really special. And the one that gets 2, he's pretty special. And then you got Bob over here, he gets 1. But as we'll see, it's not the talents that you're given. It's what you do with it, right? It's pretty neat. So, straightway he took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So now how many does the guy have now? 10. Whose talents are they? Are they his? Are 5 of them the other guys and 5 his? No. if you've got a financial advisor and you invest with them and you give them money to invest, it's still your money, right? So he made 100%. I'd like to have him for my financial advisor. And he traded the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, verse 17, he that had received 2 talents, right? He also gained another 2. So what was the rate of return for the first guy with the 5 talents? 100%. What was the rate of return for the guy with 2 talents? 100%. And then verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Does it sound familiar? The welcome and the reward was the same for the servant with 5 that made 5 more, and the servant with 2 and made 2 more. The welcome was the same. The reward was the same. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. How much did he give to his Lord? Just what he gave him. He took that favor that the Lord had given him and done absolutely nothing with it. He said, you're a hard man. And you sowed where you reaped where you didn't sow, and gathered where you didn't straw. And I was afraid. It's interesting. That servant really never understood his Lord. That servant never really knew his Lord. And that servant never really loved that Lord. All he did was fear that Lord. The other 2 took what was given to them to try to increase the will of their master, to increase, to give increase. But that one, out of fear, out of not really understanding the Lord, buried it and did nothing with it, and there was no increase. So, verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou good and faithful servant. No. Listen to the adjectives that he uses to describe this servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own usury. Usury is the King James word for interest. At least you could have put it and got interest with it. And interest in the lands and times of the Bible was much more than the interest that you see today. You're not going to borrow money you're not going to put money in the bank in the lands and times of the Bible and expect a paltry 3%. It was different. He would have made some substantial money on that if the guy would have at least done that, but instead he buried it. He did nothing with that which he was favored with. Verse 8:28. Take therefore the talent from him, the one that had one, and give it to him that had 10. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. I want to stop there. So what are the adjectives so far that we have for this servant? Wicked, slothful, unprofitable. Cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And what return is that? What return is that? Is that the gathering together? Please say no in your heart. Okay? So, when we look at these different parables, in your own private study life, in your own private reading life, when you read about the tares in the field, what's gathered up in the tares of the field? Anybody remember that one? What's taken out? It's not getting gathered. One's working in the field, grinding, and the other one, and one's taken out. You don't want to be the one taken out in that time period. And we'll look at some of those. But it's important to know the doctrinal emphasis on these points. And when it talks about the coming of the Lord or the coming of the Son of Man in these records in Matthew, do you know why it cannot be the gathering together? What does it say about the gathering together? It was a what? Mystery. It was a mystery. Who revealed it? The Apostle Paul. This age in which we live is a mystery. The angels, it says, desire to look in on this. This is such a great time to be alive. It's such a great time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a great time to live for Him, because it's not out of fear of punishment. It's out of love for our Lord and love for one another, the ways of the kingdom. So when we look at these parables, we mustn't ever think, I'm going to be the one that's not going to get in the door. It's locked. It's shut. I can't get in. I must never think that I'm the one that's going to be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing, and I'll be there in the company of hypocrites. and wickedness. I must never think that. But that doesn't dismiss the preparing. That doesn't dismiss the effort put in. There's so much learning in these parables, but never confuse them as I can lose this. I can lose my salvation. Never think that. Know the joy and the greatness of what God has given unto us in this day and time, in this wonderful age of grace. Because when this age of grace closes, the grace closes. This age of grace. If you know someone you love who's not born again yet, I think the greatest tragedy is when you see really good people and yet they don't believe. They're not going to fit in with the hypocrites and the wicked. Please, we have this opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom, the ways of the kingdom. So when we look at this, and one thing more about that, the one with five, the one with two, same welcome, same reward. So is it based on the ability or what you've been given to do? Or is it based on the faithfulness and the effort we do? I think of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For by grace I am what I am. By grace I am what I am. But I have worked harder than, I have labored harder than all of them." Do you see? It's by grace the one got five. It's by grace the one got two. It was by grace that the one got one. And it was by grace that the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, called unto eternal life, called unto salvation. It was by grace, but yet he said, "I labored more than them all." It should be a motivation for us all. We're given that grace, and it's not. Our reward and our welcome won't be based on what we've been given. It'll be based on how we lived it. Isn't that something? How wonderful? That, and that's in terms of the reward. That's not in terms of getting in. Okay? So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful parables that Jesus Christ taught us. Thank you, Father, that we can rest assured in our hearts that we have salvation in the new birth, salvation in Christ, and it's by his righteousness that we will be judged. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us the grace and opportunity to give and to serve and to live and to love in this day and time. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.